Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us to gather in your house, Lord, to praise your name and to thank you for the bounty of blessings you have bestowed upon us. We pray, Father God, as we return a portion of that you have so richly blessed us with this week, that you would use it and multiply it, Lord, for the furthering of your word and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. if we have any children that are not escaping yet. Now, let's try that again. Is that better? If we have any kids that haven't left yet, now is the time where they can go to children's church. The rest of you, if you would, please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 46 this morning. And this is the time of year, you know, we got Thanksgiving this week. So this is the time where we start talking about things we should be thankful for and where those things come from. And, you know, all families have different ways that they celebrate this. A couple of years ago, I think it was my dad, we were at the dinner table for Thanksgiving, and he said, you know, we're going to go around the table and everybody say something that you're thankful for. And I don't know why I went, okay, you know, because I was going to go last. Of course, everybody was going to name, you know, the things that they normally say, family, health, friends, et cetera, et cetera. By the time it would get to me, I either had to copy somebody or say something really cheesy. But, you know, everybody does this different. Some families go around the table and say things. I think on, is it Tuesday night, Sherry, that we're going to look at the leaves where everybody has written down what they're thankful for. The first church that I worked at, we had a thankful box, and everybody was supposed to write something down that they were thankful for. And then the Sunday before Thanksgiving, the pastor would take them out and read them, and we had to stop that because people put foolish things in there. You know, in Sunday school the other week, the kids drew a turkey and then wrote things that they were thankful for. And so, you know, I got turkeys on my refrigerator now with what my kids are thankful for. The problem is that a lot of the things that we normally name are things that can be taken away or can fade away or disappear. You know, everybody's going to say family. You know, we're thankful for family. But eventually, sometimes family goes away or we don't see them anymore. They pass away, move away, whatever. A lot of times we say health. And we all know that your health can, you know, fade away slowly or can be gone in a snap just like that. We might say friends, but sometimes friends come and go. Maybe we'll say a good job. Good jobs can come and go, you know, especially here lately. And so I want to give you something this morning that regardless of what's going on in your life, what the circumstances are, you can be thankful for. Because I promise you, there's going to be some people this year who are sitting there on Thanksgiving at their table, and they look at their life, and they say, I don't have a whole lot to be thankful for. You know, maybe they don't have family to eat with, or maybe there's an empty chair where there's one less family person, or maybe they don't have a lot of friends, or maybe they've lost their job. They're not sitting there eating a big Thanksgiving meal. Maybe they're sitting there eating pizza, and it's not even Papa John's. It's the $5 pizza from Little Caesars because they don't have lots of money right now. And that person may be despairing. And I want to give you something this morning so that whether you're that person eating Little Caesars by yourself in the dark or whether you're there surrounded by family, you've got something that you can grip onto and be thankful for that regardless what happens is not going anywhere. This morning we're going to look at one of my all-time favorite passages of Scripture, and we're looking at it for two reasons. One of my most important jobs is to help you be in awe of God. If I'm doing my job right, then when y'all leave on Sunday morning, you're going to go, man, God is awesome. God is so great. You know, I'm just more impressed with God. I'm more in awe of God. If I'm doing my job right, then your view of God is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger over time. Not your view of this church, not your view of the pastor or yourself or anyone else here, but God. You should be walking out going, man, I just can't get over how awesome God is. And this is a good passage of Scripture for that. And this passage of Scripture is going to give you that thing that I want to give you. So let's go ahead and read it. This is Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 10. Here's what it says. This is God talking. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I love this passage of Scripture. This is, if you're going to memorize one, memorize this year, okay? Here's what God's doing. He's talking about Himself, and when He says that there's no other, there's no one like Him, He's fixing to tell us what sets Him apart, what makes Him different, what is the real thing about Him that nobody else can touch. And He gives us two things. One, He says that He declares the end from the beginning. At the very beginning of time, at the beginning of eternity, God sat there on His throne and said, this is what I want to happen. And then, boom, His will echoes and reverberates and trickles down all through eternity. And the things that God declares, the things that God ordains, they are going to happen no matter what. Next month in December, we're going to be back in Isaiah because there's lots of prophecies about Jesus Christ. There's lots of scriptures in Isaiah that foreshadow and let us know that the Messiah is coming. And they're very specific. Isaiah tells us a lot of specific things about Jesus Christ. Well, in case you didn't know, the book of Isaiah was written over 700 years before Christ. The reason the prophet can describe Jesus to us in such detail is because, one, God's telling him what to say, but two, God has already declared this is what's going to happen. He's declared the end from the beginning. God's already decided. He's already made up and ordained how this is all going to play out. And the second thing that He tells us is, I will accomplish my purpose. God is saying the things that are important to Him, the thing that He wants to happen, they're going to happen. His purpose, His counsel shall stand. All of them. And so let me give you some practical application why this is such a good deal, okay? If you're like me, one of the things that I get hung up on, that stresses me out, that worries me, I watch a lot of news. I watch a lot of news, I read a lot of news, and sometimes it irks me so bad that it literally makes my stomach hurt. I read things that are happening in the world, and I see things that are happening in our country, and it just really upsets me. It gets to me. Sometimes I sit there and I go, how can this be happening? How is this real life that people believe these things they believe? Or how is this real life that people are actually doing these things? I don't understand it. And I look at things in the news and I say, look at this thing that our country, sometimes our country, or another country is doing that's just wrong or immoral or evil. And more often, just doesn't make sense. I look at it and I go, this is stupid. Why would anyone do this? And I get worked up over the news and my emotions go up and down. And sometimes I want to flip a table over. And sometimes I go, okay, I have to stop reading the news for a week. It's making me into a bad person right now. Let me read you some scripture. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, talking about God. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He sets up kings and He removes kings. You can pick any election that you want to, whether it was the past one or the one before that, and there's a lot of people who are really, really happy, and there's a lot of people who are unhappy. Whichever you pick, it doesn't matter. But one thing that is clear through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, I can show you in the book of Romans, God decides who's in power. Some countries vote. Some countries just kill everybody and put somebody else in charge. Some countries might have a dynasty, whatever. But the point of this verse is, at the end of the day, God decides who's in power. And I can show you dozens of stories in the Old Testament where God would set up a king, and I can show you dozens of stories in the Old Testament and some in the New where God removes a king. Sometimes he puts a king or leader in power to be a blessing. Sometimes he puts them in power to punish his people. But God decides who's in power. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." God doesn't just decide who's in power. He's over that person. He is in charge of that person's heart. And if he decides, if he wants to, he can change that person's mind. He can make that person all of a sudden start being a righteous ruler. He decided the phone was going to ring right then. It's okay. I'm not telling you that it doesn't matter who's in power. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm not telling you that the government's not important. Don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is, don't sit in your recliner watching your favorite news station and letting them take your emotions and your feelings and sling them up and down like a yo-yo. It does matter who is in the government. It does matter who leaders are. But at the end of the day, that doesn't have to rule your emotions and make or break your day. You know, look, if you were thrilled with this past year's election, you probably didn't like the last one. And if you liked the last one, you probably didn't like this one, okay? Half the country thrilled. Half the country thinks the world's going to end at both elections. We as believers should not be in that category, because we know Scripture says, who put those people in power? Okay, when we like it, who put them in power? And when we don't like it, who put them in power? Y'all were a little quieter that time. It's okay, look, I get stressed out too. But you don't have to sit there and despair or be enraged when your favorite party does or does not win an election, because at the end of the day, God is still in control. And regardless of who's in power, it says the king's heart, fill that in with what a king, senator, president, whatever, grand poobah, their heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. And he's going to turn it whichever way he will. Vote, pray before you vote. But don't lose your mind about who's in power. Remember who is actually, truly in power. Maybe you're worried about other things. Maybe the thing that you're worried about is the environment, okay? Some people get really worried about the environment, and they think that, you know, the sea's going to rise and sink entire cities, and it's going to stop snowing, it's going to start snowing too much, or it's going to get too hot, or, you know, continents are going to do all kinds of crap, whatever, all that stuff, okay? You know the stuff I'm talking about. Maybe that's what you're worried about. Maybe that's the thing where, instead of looking at the news and governments like me, you look at that and you go, you know, what are these people thinking? This is hurting the environment, or why don't we care more about all of that? Maybe that's you. Let me read you a passage of Scripture. This is Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus talking. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" Let me explain what he's saying. Look, I know we have some animal lovers, some bird lovers, but sparrows are pretty much worthless. Okay, at that time you could go and buy them for... I don't know why we're picking on sparrows, but Jesus is saying, look, These birds are essentially worthless, and not a single one of them is going to die and fall to the ground without my Father being involved. You understand that? The application is, if God is in control and involved with the smallest, the tiniest, the insignificant things, these worthless birds falling over and dying, don't you think that He's involved with the big stuff too? If He's paying attention to these worthless birds, don't you think that He's paying attention to the things that really, really matter in creation too? Let me read you this. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. God is even involved and in control of weather. Now you might say, well, yeah, but we know about, you know, the water cycle, and we know what causes lightning. Yeah. Who do you think came up with that? It's not random. God designed and ordained those things too. But the point is that God is even in control of weather. Nothing is going to happen in His creation that He lovingly made and runs without Him knowing. It's not going to catch Him by surprise. He's over that. You go through Scripture, and there's so many times where our Lord demonstrates His power over creation and weather. Do you know in Joshua chapter 10, God stopped the sun and the moon? He just stopped it in place so that His people would have more time for a battle. Literally, just, and the sun and moon quit moving. Do you remember that He told a gigantic fish to go and swallow someone, and the fish obeyed Him and then took Him where God wanted Him to go in the first place? Do you remember that? Do you remember in the story of Exodus, when God was demonstrating His power to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, that He told the sun to just stop shining, and the sun just stopped shining, there was darkness? Do you remember that? Or in the Gospels, where there was a bad storm going on and all the disciples were terrified, and Jesus just said, "Peace, be still," and instantly, weather, the storm immediately obeyed Him. God's in control of that too. He's in control of His creation. He's in control of weather. Don't like abuse our planet, but again, don't let that be the thing that just destroys your emotions and gets you all bent out of shape. At the end of the day, God's in control of those things too. Maybe, you know, I'll give you another example. I've got an uncle. He's a great uncle. He's crazy. He's absolutely crazy. My great uncle was a conspiracy theorist before that was really like a thing. Before it was cool to be into conspiracies, my great uncle was into them. I remember being, I think I was in elementary school, and my parents left me around him too long. And I vividly remember this. I think somehow we got to talking about tornadoes, and my great uncle said, "Well, you know that the Russians control the weather." You know, in elementary school, Jacob looks at him, he goes, "Oh yeah, the Russians have satellites that control the weather, and eventually they're just going to release all types of tornadoes and hurricanes on our country. That's what they're going to do." I remember looking and going, "What? That's terrifying." You know, that's terrifying. But he believes all kinds of things like that. And there are people who their main worry, their main concern is that some disaster, some calamity, whether it's, you know, a foreign government invading or as the stock market disintegrating or whatever. Okay, whatever your big disaster is, just fill in the blank, and I want to read you some scripture. Okay, I keep jumping around and going to more and more scripture because I want you to understand This isn't my opinion. This is in God's Word, okay? Look at these two scriptures, Isaiah 45, 7, Amos 3, 6. It says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Listen. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And then in Amos, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Whatever your fill-in-the-blank disaster is, whatever it is that keeps you up at night, whether it's far-fetched or anchored in reality, whatever it is that you're kind of sitting around going, I hope this doesn't happen, or I'm worried that this is going to happen. God is in control of that too. It's not going to happen without Him giving it the okay. It's not going to catch Him by surprise. God's not going to turn and go, oh, how did this happen? I didn't see this coming. Disasters, calamities, those things do come. But at the end of the day, who is in charge of that? Now, I'm sure that there is someone who is very smart sitting here thinking, well, Jacob, okay, you told me God's in charge of those, but they still happen. That doesn't make me feel a lot better. I'm not really excited about that, Jacob. I understand. But would you rather disasters and calamities be random and out of God's control and able to come at any minute? Or would you rather know that someone who is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-loving were in charge of those? Which one would keep you up more at night? Now, somebody might say, I don't know about that, Jacob. I don't think that God causes calamities and does. I don't think that He does that. Well, Larry, will you flip back to the original passage in Isaiah 46? Okay. Let me give you the context for this passage, okay? Pretty much the entire book of Isaiah, I'm going to sum up for you. God's people were not listening. He kept saying, stop doing these things or I'm going to punish you. And then He started saying, stop doing these things or I'm going to send the Babylonians to conquer and enslave you. And then He started saying, oh, too late. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to conquer and enslave you. And guess what happened? The Babylonians came. They conquered God's people. And that's a nice way of saying they came and made war and killed a bunch of people and then enslaved them and shipped them off to Babylon. So when God says that His will is what's going to happen and that His counsel will stand and that He's going to accomplish His purpose, that includes things we like and it includes things that we don't like. Okay, if God is willing to let His people be conquered by a bunch of heathens who don't know Him and sent off into exile, pretty much anything's on the table, right? Now, let me tell you why this is still a good thing. No, let's not go there yet. I got one more. There's one more thing that we all worry about, and then we're going to get to the good news, I promise. We don't talk about it a lot because it's not fun to talk about, but most of us are not real crazy about death. Some of us are young, and we think that we're never, ever going to die, and so we just don't think about it because we're naive and foolish. Some of us are middle-aged, and we're kind of like, oh, I'm halfway there. Start thinking about it a little bit. Some of us have lost somebody, and we can't help but think about it. And then some of us have gotten to the age where we're trying to get our affairs in order. Sooner or later, we're all going to have to deal with death. Let me read you two passages of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. And then Isaiah chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. All throughout the Bible, God demonstrates time and time again that he has authority over life and death. We can think about the story of Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days, and the Lord just commanded him to come out, and he came back to life. We can think about the little girl that was dead, and Jesus raised her to life. We can think about Jesus himself, who died and 3 days later came back. God is in control of life and death too. Nothing is going to happen to you that he doesn't know about, that he hasn't ordained, that he hasn't allowed. Now, again, none of us are excited about death. I'm not looking forward to it, but it's going to happen. But I don't have to sit in my house and live in fear and worry about what if this happens, what if that happens, what if I get in a car and get in a car wreck, what if I get this, does it? God's in control of that. And I can be thankful that it's not all random and that it's not all up to me. God is in control of that too. The thing that I'm really trying to communicate to y'all, to give you to hold on to and cling to and be thankful for, is God's in control. In the same way that, you know, a conductor sits up front and he waves his hands and directs an orchestra, and when he waves this way, this person plays, and he waves that way, you know, they're all playing. I'm not musical, Sherry, I'm sorry, but you get the analogy. In the same way that a conductor directs an orchestra, God is sitting on his throne and he is directing creation and eternity, life and death, everything. God is conducting the universe and he is in complete control. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does all that he pleases. Now, here's why all this is a good thing. Because tough stuff still happens. Rough things still come around. Here's why it's a good thing. Psalm 86:15. It says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." It is wonderful and it is marvelous because all the things that come about, they're not random. A loving, merciful, faithful, gracious God is in charge of those things. Not an imperfect ruler, not a president that you might have voted for or might not have voted for, not a human, not someone fallible, but a perfect, loving, gracious God. Regardless of your circumstances, what's going on, regardless of how bad things seem to be going, your circumstances and your fate are not left up to chance. There's a person that loves you, and they have the final say. One of my favorite preachers, another old dead guy, he's got this quote where he says, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow that the believer can put their head down on at night when they go to sleep." If you've ever done like me, and you've lain in bed, and you've worried, and you've been stressed, and you've been anxious, and you're thinking about what tomorrow is going to bring, what next week is going to bring, what happens if this happens, what happens if that happens, I hope this happens, and you lose sleep, the point is you don't have to do that. You can put your head down at night, and regardless of circumstances, you can be at peace because you have a mighty and righteous God who has authority over that. Does that make sense? Now, we talked about how his purpose, he's declared the end from the beginning, and we've talked about how he's in control. The other thing that he said at the very beginning, the first verse, is that he's going to accomplish his purposes. That includes his purposes for you if you're a believer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Your Bible, if you'll look in it, is full of promises that God has made to you. And it's full of purposes that he has for your life if you're a believer. All of those things God is saying, my purposes, my purpose for you, my plan for you, it's going to happen. Regardless of circumstances, no matter what happens here, happens there, what God has decided his purpose for you is, it's going to happen. And there's a long, long list, but let me give you some of the highlights. One, if you're a believer, he will save you from sin and death. It's a done deal. God has said, I'm going to do this. He will save you from sin. He will save you from death. He has said that he's going to change you and sanctify you and make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. That's one of his purposes for you if you're a believer. He's going to mold you and chisel you into the person that he wants you to be. And over time, more and more, you're going to be like Christ. No matter what's going on, if you're a believer, it's going to happen. His purpose is going to stand. Three, our lives, the good and the bad, are not random, and there is a purpose. In Romans chapter 8, God says that all things, good and bad, are going to work out for the benefit of those who are called according to his purpose. It's going to happen. He's going to do it. You don't have to doubt that. Whatever you're going through, whatever the difficult thing happening is, God has said, this thing, I'm going to turn it and redeem it and flip it for my glory and the benefit of believers. And last, God is not going to forget or forsake you. He has promised time and time and time again that he will be with you. And I don't have hours and hours, but I'm telling y'all that if you will spend some time in God's Word, there are all types of things that God has promised you, all types of things that he has told you, the believer, this is going to happen. And if you will remember that he's promised those things, and regardless of what the circumstances are, he's going to do them, then even if you're having a terrible year, you've lost your job, your health is not in good shape, you're eating Little Caesar's pizza by yourself this Thursday, you can be encouraged. You do have something to be thankful for. Be thankful that God is in control and he loves you and that the things that he's planned to do with you, he is going to do no matter what. That's for believers. For people who don't know the Lord, the Bible has things that he's going to do with them too. And those things are going to happen. I've spent a lot of time talking this morning about how in control and how powerful God is to encourage the believer. Don't be afraid, be thankful. But if that's not you, then you need to be a little bit afraid. Don't play with God. He is all-powerful. He is in control. If you don't know him, I'd love to talk with you this morning, or I encourage you to talk to a believer that does know him. In just a moment, Sherry and Pats are going to come up. We'll have an invitational hymn. If you would like to talk about your relationship with God or whether you have one or don't have one, please come and talk with me. And everyone else, I'm just going to encourage you to sit there in your seat and say a prayer and say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not over my life, but somebody more loving, more merciful, and more wise than I am is.